father, old and young, and short and tall, and all kinds of professions and all kinds of gifts and abilities. And I don't know how you do it, how you have the wisdom to pull together your people in all of these different places, all over the world, all cultures, all languages, but you know how to do that, and you've been doing it well. And I thank you for the people of God you pulled together in this place. I pray, Father, that you will encourage them, that you will bless them as they fellowship together. We've heard such good stories, even this morning, Father, of the way you reach into our lives and bless us and bless those that we know and that we love. And I pray, Father, you just continue to do your work through this church, through Powerhouse, through the various ministries that people are engaged in all of the communities around Madison. And Father, bless in a special way in the interim period for growth and development, and then lead that person here who can be your pastor in this place for years to come. And I know you're going to do that because you're a good God, and we praise you for it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? And we'll say what we always say. This is the Word of God, and I believe it is true. Remain standing for the Scripture. Mark 8:27-30. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, for these past few weeks, we have been trying to look again at Jesus as he's presented to us in the Gospels. And I've asked you, if you can, to kind of put away your preconceived notions of Jesus and things that you've heard about Jesus, and just look at the text and listen to what it says and see if maybe you get a new or at least a more complete picture of Jesus than you've had before. What do you see when you read the life of Jesus? What kind of person was he? What would you have experienced if you had traveled with him on the road like the disciples did, or if you had been one of those people standing in the crowd and listening to him teach? The first thing we discovered about Jesus was that he was a compassionate person. He cared for the sick. He took the children in his arms. He watched out for the elderly. Whenever anybody asked him for help, he was quick to say yes. And then secondly, we looked at a contrasting characteristic. We looked at those incidents from the life of Jesus in which we saw him exercising enormous, extraordinary power. So he's compassionate and he was powerful. He not only healed people, he raised the dead. He calmed the storms. He commanded the demons. Wouldn't it have been fun to have been a disciple? What a ride. Can you imagine how startled they were when they were sitting in that boat and Jesus just stood up and calmed the storm? Can you imagine how they gasped when he took the hand of a dead girl in her bed and lifted her to life? I mean, those stories are remarkable when we read them today. What would it have been like to have been there, to have been a first-hand witness? And as the disciples started walking with Jesus, I'm sure it didn't take long at all before they were just asking all kinds of questions. Who is this man? They probably marveled from the moment that they started to follow him. They probably said to themselves, "What am I doing? This is crazy. I'm leaving my boats. I'm leaving my nets. I'm going to go walk across the country with this crazy itinerant preacher. Why am I doing this? What was so compelling about his invitation that I immediately said that I would follow?" And the wondering, of course, didn't stop with that first reaction, and it just got greater and greater. The more they heard from him, the more they saw. Who is this that teaches with such wisdom and authority? Who is this guy that defies the religious authorities and they don't put him in jail or kill him? Who is this who calms the waves and heals the sick and raises the dead? Surely they were questioning all the time. And when they laid down in their bedrolls at night, they must have looked up at the stars and said, "What is going on? What have we become a part of? Who is this man, Jesus?" Now, Jesus knew these questions were in their minds. And he wanted to see where they were. He wanted to see if they were beginning to really understand the things that they were seeing and hearing. So one day he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" Well, the disciples were getting lots of input on that question. I mean, the crowds were around every day, and they were raising these questions, and they were muttering in the crowd, and they were listening to that. They were raising the same questions the disciples had. Who is this man? He has no education, but he speaks with authority. How can he make the blind to see? Why is he not afraid to touch the leper? He is so wise, he is so gentle, but he's just a peasant. How can he be a great religious teacher? And because they were hearing all of these questions in the crowd and also the speculation, they had lots of answers for Jesus when he said, "Who do people say I am?" And you read here in Mark 8:28 what they said. They said, "Some of the people are saying you're John the Baptist. And some of the people are saying you're Elijah. And others are saying you are a prophet of God." Jesus was not just a carpenter, not just a peasant. Everybody knew that. He was not just an itinerant preacher. There were lots of itinerant preachers in that day. They had seen those kind of guys before. Jesus was far more than that. He wasn't just a teacher. Teachers didn't do the kinds of things that Jesus did. So one of the things they said was, "This must be John the Baptist." Now, you know John the Baptist, and he had been a fiery prophet who had come through that region just shortly before, and he had stirred up the whole area. So they said, "Well, maybe this is John the Baptist." But think about what they were saying when they said that. John had been killed. They knew that. So for them to say, "This is John the Baptist," they were thinking that a dead man had come to life again and was walking around and teaching the people. Now, that sounds a little fantastic, but we know that's what was going on, because in Mark 6:14 we read, King Herod heard about this, that is, heard about Jesus and all of the things that were happening around him, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, that's what's in the crowd, some were saying John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. And then skip down to verse 16 if you're following in your Bibles. When Herod heard about Jesus, heard this, he said, Herod said, "John the Baptist, the man I beheaded, has been raised from the dead." It seems that even King Herod believed that Jesus was John the Baptist. And after what he did to John the Baptist, he must have been scared. You know, this is beginning to sound kind of like National Enquirer, one of those other magazines out there, you know, that are on the newsstands. Can you imagine the kind of rumors that are sweeping through the crowd and how bizarre they were? Not just the crazies, the crowd. That means all the people are speculating about who Jesus is. Even the king is beginning to speculate that a man he beheaded has come to life again and is walking around teaching the people. Well, another speculation that seemed to be going around was that Jesus was Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. And that sounds pretty fantastic too, doesn't it? Because Elijah had been dead for hundreds of years. But if you can believe that a beheaded man can come to life again, you can believe that God can raise a man who's been dead 100 years. Here they were actually on firmer ground in their speculation, because there is an Old Testament prophecy that Elijah would come back. Malachi 4:5. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. So I'm assuming some of these people, at least in the crowd, had had some Old Testament teaching, had run across this prophecy, and they said, well, this must be the fulfillment of this prophecy. This must be Elijah brought back by God to minister to us in our day. And others weren't sure that it was Elijah, but they believed it had to be a prophet, that had to be a prophet of God for all of his teaching and for all of his miracles. In Matthew 21:45, it says, the priests and the religious leaders of that day were looking for a way to arrest him. They didn't like what was going on, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. That means this is a widespread belief. Everybody in the crowd believes he's a prophet. The priests want to arrest him, but they can't because they're afraid of a riot. Jesus has astounded so many by his miracles, by his teaching. The rumor has gone through the crowd. This is a prophet of God. Well, one thing is very clear from these passages. What Jesus was doing was not being done in a corner. You know, they didn't have internet in those days. They didn't have CNN or NBC or Fox News. But the word could get around. There was a good grapevine. And hundreds at first and then thousands had come out. They'd heard him teach personally. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him heal. They had seen what he could do. His reputation was spreading all over Palestine. The king of the region even, comparable to the governor of Minnesota, had heard about Jesus and believed that Jesus was John the Baptist come to life again. The priest wanted to stop him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the crowd thought he was a prophet. People were beginning to believe that Old Testament prophecies were coming true in their day. What was it like for the disciples to travel with Jesus through all of that? Not only to have their own questions, but to see the reaction of the crowd. Who is this man? I'm drawn to him. I love him. I'm afraid of him. I'm awed by him. Who is Jesus? And they tell Jesus all of these things when he says, who do people say I am? They say, some people are saying you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah, the prophet of old. Everyone knows that you must be a prophet of God. So then Jesus turns the question on them. Mark 8:29. And what about you? Who do you say that I am? Not just the crowd. What about you? And I guess there was stunned silence. Do they know the answer to Jesus' question? Or are they still in a quandary themselves? If they think they know the answer, do they dare say it out loud? What if they're wrong? And then impetuous Peter, and thank the Lord for Peter, you know, he just plunges in and he says what they held in their hearts. He says, you are the Christ. There it is said, you are the Christ. And I think you know today, men and women, Christ is not a personal name like Jesus or John or Robert. Christ is a word that says, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You are the one we've been waiting for, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. The disciples knew that Jesus was not what some in the crowd were saying, that he was a snake oil salesman. They knew that even the more favorable comments, that he was a great teacher, didn't capture who Jesus was. Those who had walked with him over the hills, had slept with him on the ground, had seen him heal not just once, but over and over and over again. Those who had heard him teaching wisdom well beyond his peasant beginnings. They knew that Jesus was more than the crowds could ever imagine. This was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. This was Messiah. This was the Christ of God. Well, people today have opinions about Jesus, don't they? Just like in the days of the Lord walking our earth. There are those who dismiss him. There are those who hate him even. That was true back then. It's true today. I don't think that there are many today who have bizarre ideas such as that he's John the beheaded Baptist walking around again. I don't hear that too often anymore. There are those who think he's a charlatan, but perhaps the most successful charlatan that ever lived. There are those who are willing to acknowledge him as a great teacher, but they wouldn't go any further than that. They don't believe that anybody has the power to heal the sick or raise the dead or calm the storm. Those are legends, they say. They've grown up around the name of Jesus over time. There are those who even say there never was really a man named Jesus, that Jesus is kind of a composite of a whole bunch of early stories about religious teachers, and eventually those stories came together and centered on one name. But men and women, the historical record of Jesus is just too good to support that kind of a theory. Jesus, we know, was a real human being who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. We have records of his presence and his teaching from multiple sources, not just one source, not just from religious sources, secular sources as well. He is not a myth. He is not the composite of many other early religious teachers. And what he did was just too big to be dismissed. Thousands in that day heard him teach, saw him heal people, kept multiple records of the things that went on, and those records agree with one another. And short years after his death, his followers, empowered by what he taught him and by the Holy Spirit, turned the ancient world upside down with his teachings. Changed that world forever, changed our whole world forever. A composite can't do that. A legend can't do that. Today, 2,000 years after he walked this earth, his teachings are still the basic starting place for the values of much of our world. They are written into our laws, not just here in the United States, but all over the world. They undergird what most of us know as we talk about right and wrong. So today we're faced with the same question that faced the disciples of Jesus. Who is this man? And more specifically with the question that Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What's your answer? Personal answer. Don't dodge the question or shove it off to somebody else or some other time. We have been looking at Jesus right here for several weeks now. You've seen what he's taught. You've seen what he did. So what is your personal conclusion as you look honestly and clearly at the record of the life of the Jesus? Who do you say that Jesus is? There may be some here who want to say only that he is a great teacher. That's about as far as you can go. But surely you cannot say that without dismissing so much evidence that there must be more to Jesus than good ideas and good pedagogy. And some of you, probably not in this room, but certainly out in the community around us, might still want to claim that he was an ancient snake oil salesman. But surely what we see in the record rings more true than that. So who is he? Is he Lord and God and Christ, which the scriptures claim, which he claimed for himself? Is that what you believe? Then you must follow him. Then you must give your life to him. No more hesitation. No more reservations. No more half-hearted church attendance. If this is who Jesus is, he deserves our utmost allegiance. If this is who he is, Lord and God, then to ignore him, to dismiss him, is the height of foolishness. Listen to these words from the great author and Christian believer C.S. Lewis. I don't know anybody who's ever put it more succinctly, and maybe you've heard this before. Let me share it with you. And I quote C.S. Lewis. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. Quote, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. End of quote. Lewis goes on. He says, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a teacher and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a fanatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he'd be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up as a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Will you answer Jesus this morning? Will you give him a straight answer? And if that answer, after considering the evidence, is Jesus, you must be the Son of God. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for sending him to reveal to us who you are and what you are like, your love, your wisdom, your power. But this is not just a story from 2,000 years ago that we can read like we might read a book and set aside. This is a story that comes directly to each of us in our individual lives. And the question that Jesus put to his disciples, he puts to us today, who do you say that I am? And Father, if we look at the record and we listen to our heart and we come to believe that God sent you here, his revelation, his Messiah, his Christ, then Father, that's got to revolutionize our lives. And we have to acknowledge you personally as Lord and King, and follow you all the days of our lives. And I pray for the people of this congregation. I pray, Father, that this issue will be clear to each one, and that you will allow each of us to commit our lives wholeheartedly to you. I pray in Christ's name.